Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 this morning. We'll continue our study on wisdom. And this is a special chapter because we see wisdom personified. And last time, we saw verses 10 through 13. Let's read there to get the flow. Romans 8, 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Now, something to remember in the book of Proverbs in a general way is the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, and this leads to the knowledge of God. And the fear of the Lord being a reverential trust by which one enters into a relationship with the Lord. And coupling that with the New Testament, and let's turn to these passages so you'll know where I'm going here, and please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is wisdom. To know him is to have wisdom. Now notice in verse 18 it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And then let's skip down to verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ is the wisdom of God. The cross, in a special way, is the wisdom of God. Now men by wisdom, human wisdom, knew not God. They crucified the Lord of glory. He goes on to say in chapter 2. But wisdom, true wisdom, involves the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. And then please go to Colossians chapter 2. When the Bible talks about knowledge, it's a heart knowledge, a full heart knowledge of the Lord, personal knowledge. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement. Now, that's more accurately rendered. To the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So wisdom is Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of the Lord involves the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, Jesus said to the Father, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, with that in mind, Christ is speaking in this chapter. You can be dogmatic about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified, is the one who says here, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign. So it is wisdom, but it is Christ. And we'll see that later, too. It's even more clearly in later in the chapter where we see that the Father's delight was with him, and his delight is in the sons of men, and he was there at creation and so forth. Okay, now with that in mind, and considering that Jesus Christ is wisdom, counsel is mine. Now, wisdom has counsel. Christ has counsel. remember Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It is not in man to direct his steps. We need counsel. We need guidance. And isn't it amazing that you can come right to the head office, so to speak. You can come right to the throne of grace, and you can talk things over with the Lord, and you can receive counsel from God. He will guide us according to his word. Then let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6, there's no wisdom like God's wisdom. It certainly transcends man's wisdom. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he's a counselor we can look to. And he knows the end from the beginning. He has all wisdom. And therefore, it's a wise thing to trust in him, to consult with him. Counsel is mine. And then he says, and sound wisdom. Now let's go to Proverbs 2:7. It's sound, it's healthy, it's good. The way in which he'll lead, truly good. He'll never deceive you. Proverbs 2:7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, by way of contrast, if you would receive the counsel of men, and maybe counsel of men who don't counsel with God, sometimes counsel with men can be good. There is safety in the multitude of counselors, Proverbs says. But the wrong kind of counsel will not lead to something that's sound and healthy. God's counsel is that which it will be good, it will be healthy, it will be wholesome, it will be everything that you need because of the goodness of God. So there's a quality to his wisdom. Now he goes on to say, I am understanding. Now we've seen this repeatedly. Let's go to Proverbs 1:2. This is one of those 14 words which is under the category of wisdom. Proverbs 1:2. You have it three times here. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, their dark sayings. So what a great thing if when one has understanding. You know, the Bible talks about having understanding of the times. We ought to have that, where we know what's going on. We understand the program of God. We understand the Word of God. We understand His will for our lives. So, nothing like it, is there? The wisdom that God can give, which leads to an understanding, even to one's course in life. And then, notice, going back to our passage in Proverbs 8:14, so counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. Now the Lord has strength. But wisdom and strength go together. Christ and strength go together. And let's, for instance, compare the book of Job. Job chapter 12, verse 13. Job 12:13. Now, Job, of course, referring to God and his transcendence, he says, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Now, these things go together. Wisdom and strength. Verse 16, with him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. And so God has strength accompanying his wisdom. Let's go to Job 9:4. Again, referring to God. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. You have it again in Job 36. So this is God. He's wise and he's strong. Now, if we would translate that to the Christian, if we're going to receive wisdom from God, most definitely that will be accompanied by strength. And let's go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And this is a prayer. Now, you're familiar with the setting of the book of Colossians. It emphasizes the preeminence of Christ, and he's battling Gnosticism, a false type of knowledge. And he's showing that, again, wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And he prays here at the outset in Colossians 1:9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So that's what we need, don't we? We need enlightenment from God. And now, I want to notice the connection between that wisdom and strength. Let me read on. Verse 10, that now that's the real heart of this context, by the way. Knowledge isn't just for knowledge's sake, but in order that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. So it goes together. Knowledge of God is going to lead to strength according to his glorious power, not our own. Now here's an expression of spiritual strength in the believer. Unto all patience or perseverance, long suffering, that's where the fuse isn't so short, with joyfulness, giving thanks. So there's an expression of spiritual strength. Perseverance, and long-suffering, joyfulness, thankfulness. But notice first there's the knowledge of God. And then there is the ability to walk pleasing and to have the strength from the Lord. So you can't divorce the two. In fact, the Lord has a monopoly on these things. You know, this is his perseverance. This is his long-suffering. This is his joy. This is his thanksgiving he puts in the heart. So with wisdom is strength. Now, you could couple this with the Word of God. I won't go there, but 1 John, "I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and you've overcome the wicked one, and the Word of God abides in you." So there's always a connection there between the Word, which is wisdom, and strength. And remember, Joshua was commanded, "Be strong and of good courage. Haven't I commanded you in this book of the law? Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, meditate in it day and night, and then you'll be prosperous." In other words, there's a connection between strength and the Bible, the Word of God. But then bringing this back to wisdom personified in Jesus Christ, well, he says, "I have strength." So if we're going to have strength, it's going to be derived from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be because we're abiding in him. "Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might." In 2 Timothy 2, "Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And remember the answer to Paul with his thorn in the flesh that he prayed that God would take away. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so I have strength. Wisdom will give strength. Christ will give strength. So wisdom that leads to the knowledge of Christ, it's going to also lead to these things: counsel, healthy wisdom, understanding, and strength. God's strength, though. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." That's his strength that he gives by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians, that's the strength that we need. And not a natural strength, right? "Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so God gives these things. Jesus Christ gives these things. He is wisdom, and he'll give strength. Okay, let's go on to the next passage in Proverbs 8, in verse 15. "By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." We're sorry, folks, for the late call there at the last minute. Thank you. And so it's by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, that kings reign. Now this is very interesting. I don't know how political you get. I've always refrained from politics in the pulpit. I'm tempted. I'd like to say some things. And I do listen to the Republican debate and all that to find out what's going on. You want to be informed, you know, and you want to be led by God and vote. But here's the ultimate thing, though. Here's the bottom line. God sets up one king and he puts down another. And so it's an issue for prayer, isn't it? Mercy for America to get a good leader that would follow the Bible and the principles in it. And so, but here's something that the Christian, in a time of great turmoil in the world, something we can find rest in, that is that the Lord is the one that's in control. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Now you may recall Nebuchadnezzar. He thought that was all by his might and his wisdom that he had the golden city Babylon, 300 foot high walls, you know, nothing like it probably in the earth. Isn't this great Babylon, that which I've made with the power of my might? Boom, when the word was in his mouth, we see he was humbled. And until he was made to know that there's one who rules in heaven and does according to his will and on earth too. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, where you have a very specific statement of the Lord's control over who is put in office. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now notice this. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and he sets up kings. And that's God's sovereign will. Now if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you know you have four world empires predicted. Of Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And then even the kingdom revive in Roman Empire under the Antichrist. And it shows that God not only knows, but he's the one who sovereignly controls it all. And so he is sovereign, the definition there, meaning he's the highest ruler. He's the highest ruler. And so he's in charge of anybody else who rules. So by me, kings reign. So this definitely would involve divine appointment, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And the next passage brings it out as well. That by me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And so remember Jesus Christ before Pilate, as he was silent and Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to release you or power to crucify you? And he said, you could have no power at all against me except that were given to you from above. And so even Jesus in that sense had a submission to it, because he understood the powers that be are ordained of God. Render the things to God, the things of God, to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's. And he remembered the story, though. I was reading that this morning. throw in your hook, and the first fish that comes up, take a coin out, just to show that he is sovereign. But he did submit to it, and he paid the tribute. But the point is, God ordains human government. Maybe we should turn to Romans 13 on this. So people who resist the power are actually resisting God who appointed it. Now, that doesn't mean it's perfect, and it doesn't mean that kings are perfect. There isn't one until Christ comes, but God ordains it. In Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power, and do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? For he is the minister of God, he's God's servant, whether he knows it or not, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So God ordains those who are in power. Now there's another thought, not just his divine appointment, but he also gives them the ability. I believe that's true with doctors. You know, they may know the Lord and they may not know the Lord, but they're usually the top percentage, you know, of minds. And God gives them that ability and the skill that they have. Maybe they acknowledge it or maybe they don't. Well, I believe that's true with leaders. He can raise up leaders. There have been strong leaders. There have been strong leaders who haven't known the Lord, whom God has used. You can't question that, right? Because he ordains that. But also there's God-given ability. And so everything comes from the Lord. And you know your natural gifts as well as your spiritual gifts. And so by me kings reign and princes decree justice. Now if they are wise, they ought to rule in the fear of God. That's what David said, right? Let's go to Isaiah 32, verse 1. Princes decree justice. Rulers govern justly by wisdom, by the Lord. Isaiah 32, 1. Again, that's not to say that they all do. If they do, it's from the Lord. In Isaiah 32, 1. You know, the question can come to mind, well, if you don't have a righteous king, and sometimes you have tyrants, you know, like a Hitler or Stalin or Mussolini, why? Well, many times it's a judgment. God raised up a Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't exactly a nice fellow, but God raised him up, and it was judgment. It was judgment on Israel. It was judgment on the nations at that time, but God did it. And let's go to Isaiah 32, 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And let's see, there's another verse I want in this context, if I can find it. 32, verse 8. That isn't it. Something about the nobleness, if there is that, it comes from God. And so God is the one who gives them the ability. Not only the appointment, but he gives them the ability. It's no wonder that Paul says, pray for kings and those in authority, that we might lead a quiet life in all peaceableness, and that because he would have all men to be saved. Now, consider, you and I live in a free land. It's free right now, right? We have a wonderful time to live in, a wonderful country to live in. But we don't want to take it for granted either. We want to take the opportunity to use the freedom that we have, by the way, to give the gospel and to get missionaries out and fulfill the spiritual role that God has appointed to us, but also that area of prayer. Pray for those in authority. There is something the church can do. There's power in that. So God appoints them. God enables them. Now let's go on to the next passage here in Proverbs 8:16, by me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So here he goes down the line, the kings, the princes, the nobles, the judges, even those that are on the lower rank, government, administration of justice, it's from God. It's from his appointment. So it's good to realize that, biblically. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs. Here's something else. So we see wisdom has strength, among other things. Wisdom has sovereignty. And then finally, wisdom has love. Wisdom has a reciprocating love. In Proverbs 8, in verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now you can't help but see how wisdom is very much personified here. You know the greatest commandment that Jesus said was the greatest. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. God is looking for that. Man is created in his image, and we ought to, above all things, have love to God. Now, he's interested in this, especially for the Christian, isn't he? Like he said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Three times. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" So he's now, it's one thing to say it, right? But if you really love the Lord, what will you do? "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," Jesus said, "he it is that loveth me." And so he's looking for that. He's looking for that love. Now we do love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So there is a reciprocation of his love. Actually, he's loved us first, right? We love him because he first loved us at Calvary, sacrificial, unconditional love, and we're saved by that. But as we love him, he loves us more. Now, that's basically what he's saying. I love those who love me. In what way? And it does seem to be the thought of a manifestation of that love will be towards you who love him. For instance, let's go to John 14 on this. This becomes very personal between you and the Lord. His realizing his love, I suppose that might be the place to start with this. Bear with me here. Let's back up. I'm going to back up a little in our logic. Please go to 1 John 3:1, and then we'll go to Ephesians. We need to see his love to us. I believe that's a key to our love to the Lord. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, now we know he loves us unconditionally, sacrificially. In fact, he loves the world in that way, and that's his redeeming love. But then as a child of God, we've trusted him. Well, this applies here in 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons," or literally the children of God. It's a word of nature. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. But behold, what manner of love," in your family, you have a special love, right? Something would be wrong if you didn't. And you're born with that. It's a natural love. There's affection there. Well, you're in the family of God. And so there's a filial love. There's a love to God. And a love, special love to you as his child, born from above. Behold, what manner of love, special love. And it's Romans 5 refers to the much more love of God. So it is a very special love that he has. Now, do we realize it? There's the promise of it. But what about the realization of it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. This is where Paul is praying. Just like in Colossians, you know, he prayed for wisdom and understanding, spiritual understanding. Well, here he prays that we'd have a realization of his love. It's one thing to have it in theory, to believe it. It's another thing to enter into this experientially, be conscious of it. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now that's personal, isn't it? That's where you know he loves you. That's where you believe he loves you. That's where you're living with a consciousness that he loves you. That would be what Jesus is saying in John 15, "Abide in my love, even as I abide in my Father's love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." So if we're going to stay in the place where we're conscious of his love, we've got to be in fellowship with him, abiding in him. And that's where we're abiding in his love. You know, it's possible as a child of God to be at a distance from God. That's a sad scenario. But if we are conscious of his love and living in that realm, then we are having a constant feast, aren't we? We are basking in that, we realize his wonderful favor to us in Christ. So Paul's praying here that we would comprehend that, we grasp that. We need to realize that. Now let's go to John 14. Put this together a little bit. In John 14, so he loves those who love him. And this verse especially correlates to that. John 14, in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now you notice the proof. It's a good proof. Obedience. It's a simple thing. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now notice that. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, I believe that would correlate to our passage. I love those who love me. If you love wisdom, you love Christ, then his love is going to be manifested to you. Put this in a practical way. This would be a manifestation of it. You're in your quiet time. I trust you have your time in the Bible, right? Always good to read. Got to keep reading through. Read. He that hath my commandments, you got to have it right at first to do it. And then we lift our heart up to God in prayer, and he's just right there, and his presence is made known to us. He manifests himself to us. We're conscious of his love. There's the optimum personal worship of the Christian. That's the way God wants it to be. We need that, brethren. We need that manifestation of God. And, you know, if things are just theory for us, it isn't going to get us very far. We won't be motivated. And this is a circular thing here. Let me read on verse 22. He says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? You know, the apostles are majorly looking for that. We're looking for the kingdom. We want to see this outwardly. Wasn't time yet. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, that's not talking just about salvation, but that abiding relationship where let Christ dwell, be at home in your hearts by faith, and make his abode with us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so that's what we need, don't we? We need the Lord to draw near to us in his presence as fullness of joy. His loving kindness is better than life. And so this is a manifestation of his love that we know he loves us, but he'll make that known in a very personal way if we love him. We do his commandments. There's a reward, isn't there? I said this is circular because if you love him, if you keep his commandments, it's because you love him. If you keep his commandments, he manifests himself to you, so you love him more. You can see how this little spiral, this is going to increase here. The more he shows himself to us, the more we understand who he is, the more motivated we are to do his will, and the more he's going to be manifesting himself to us. And so there's growth in this. So I love those who love me. Now let's go back to our passage. So it's a wonderful thought. And those who seek me early shall find me. Now, seek ye not me in vain. Those who seek the Lord, they're going to find. Matthew 7:7. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Ask, it shall be given. It is present tense. Imperative. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, you're in constant pursuit of God. And it is a priority, and that which is a constant practice. You have to do it every day, right? You know, if you don't, you'll slip as a Christian. And so there's a seeking of wisdom, seeking of Christ, who is wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. We saw this. Wisdom is going to be obtained with some seeking. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So it seems to have two primary thoughts here. One is there's an effort involved, but the other is it's a priority. Those who seek me early shall find me. And so seeking him with a priority, and again, with the thought is with a persistence. Now, there's a promise here. But before I get to that, let me consider this. Serve your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Now, that's a one application here. You know, when your mind is sharp and you've got all your faculties and you're not dealing with too much infirmity, that's the time to seek the Lord. And later you'll have a foundation. And in other words, you'll have those things at your fingertips, you know, when you need them later. But early, we want to seek him. We want to seek the Lord himself. Now, there's a promise. You'll find me. Those who seek me early shall find me. Let's go to James 1. This isn't so much wisdom personified in this passage, but it's a promise regarding how God gives wisdom. You're not going to seek the Lord in vain, not going to seek wisdom in vain, if he's really a priority and you're persistent. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So if we seek wisdom early, we'll find it. We'll find him. We'll find Christ. But there's a priority involved, and there's a persistence involved that God is looking for. Now, you have to want it, right? Now, that's true with anything. You have to want it. It has to be a priority. And we have to feel our need, too. And we always need. Who was that? Pastor Philbrick? You never want to stop learning, right? You never want to stop growing. You never want to get in a complacent mode where you think you've arrived and, I know the Bible. I venture to say there's people here who've read the Bible between 50 and 100 times. Well, that's good. I want to keep reading it. George Mueller read it 200 times in his life. He's strong in his faith. Well, we haven't arrived, though, right? Paul said, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind, former progress, and reaching forth to those things which are before. Christ, he's the mark. He's the goal. He's wisdom. So if we seek him early as a priority and persistently, we're going to find him. More and more, we're going to find him. Now, connect this with the first part of the verse. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. So this is a seeking with the heart. This is a seeking of affection. This is a seeking where we want to be close to the Lord. And we want to find him not just in some mental ascent mode, but where our hearts are engaged with him. And where we're finding him. We're finding him in sweet communion with God. So, how's our search of wisdom? It's personal. You know, you know your own state better than anybody else. You know one of the best things that'll gauge it? Your prayer life. What's that like? You know, can we draw near to God and he draws near to us? Or do we see Christ in the scriptures? That's another way. Is it personal? Is the word of God personal like that? Where it's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's, you know, it ought to only get better. And we want to hear that cry of wisdom that he's appealing to us, that we would have these things. Well, in conclusion, wisdom will give strength. We need that. We need that spiritual strength. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's a paradox, isn't it? This isn't strength like the world says. Believe in yourself. You've got the power within you. No, you don't. That's humanism. But He has all power. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Now that's wisdom. He's wisdom, and He is strength. So He can give us counsel, a healthy wisdom and understanding, but He can give us strength. And how we need that. We need the strength that's from above, that's found in Christ. And then we saw, so it's good to know where to go for that strength. And then we saw how the Lord is sovereign. It certainly has its application today. We can appeal to the King of Kings, can't we? We can appeal for our own country along that line. That He'd appoint to us someone good, and that it would be judgment on America, but that He'd show mercy, that the gospel could keep going out, that we could live peaceable lives still, that things could be maintained, not just for our comfort, you know, but for the truth's sake, and the generations to come, if the Lord tarries, that the gospel could go out. But it's by Him that these things are appointed, and that God gives Him the ability, so we can do something about it. You can vote. You can be aware. But you can pray, right? And so we want to do that. And then finally, we see wisdom's reciprocating love. It's interesting because He loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. But as we love Him, He reciprocates that. He loves us. And He'll manifest Himself to us. And it can get better and more intimate with the Lord. We don't want any cloud between us and the Lord, right? We don't want anything to hinder our relationship with the Lord. We want to walk in light with Him. And He wants that. It's amazing that He does. So I love those who love me. Those who seek me early will find me. It's a promise now. So we don't want to stop short, you know, of what God intends for us in our relationship with Him, our relationship with wisdom, our relationship with Christ. How well do we know Him? Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is our wisdom. We thank Thee for our salvation. We thank Thee for the process of sanctification in which You draw us to Thyself. Help us, Father, to know Thee. Help us to know these things experientially. Help us to love Thee as we ought. And, Father, to grow in our understanding of who Thou art, in Thy goodness, in Thy greatness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.